Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
By the way, my name is Sue Bryan. My husband and I are the children's pastors here, the senior children's pastors. And we have been here for about 22 years now. And so I've seen a lot of kids. And some of you might have grown up in our program. I was blessed to minister at Shift on Friday night. And I looked out and there were so many kids in Shift that I remember when they were born. And now they're young adults and serving God. And that was a blessing. Right now we're passing out just some scriptures that you can just take, fold up in your Bible, make it a part of your devotion time in the morning when you pray. And I'm not going to necessarily be referring to that sheet, but that's just for you to have. That's free. And then I give you a bibliography at the end. Those are resources. Those are books that are really excellent, that are tried and proven. And these ministries have fruit in their lives that display the correctness and the wonderfulness of the teaching that they bring forth. So that's just for you. That's just extra. You don't have to read that now. So don't be distracted with that. But always have the Word of God when you go into your prayer time, especially over your children. But I'm going to be speaking today about young children up through pre-adolescence, up through about age 12 or so. And then Dr. Vanessa is going to address adolescence up through young adults and what to do with teens and young adults. So that's going to be great. Well, in Proverbs 22:6, as you know, it says, train up a child, this is in the Amplified, train up a child in the way he or she should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the New King James, it says, train up a child in the way they are to go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And so we need to train and teach our children as early on as possible. We need to teach them what the Word of God says and be involved with the Word of God in training them and teaching them. The word training there means to inspire, to motivate, and to teach. So we've been called to teach and train our children. I like in the Amplified the way it says, in keeping with their individual gift or bent. Every child, if you have more than, how many of you have more than one child? If you have more than one child, you know they come pre-programmed and they're as different as night and day from the womb. And so part of our job as parents is to have wisdom and to begin to see how your child seems to be naturally motivated and to work within their gifting and inspire and encourage them into the way that God has planned for their lives. Now, there may be a spiritual call on their life at one point, but there's going to be giftings in them from the womb that is the way in which God has designed them to propel them into fulfilling a purpose for their life. And when they know what they've been gifted to do, then they're going to do that well. We like to say every ace in his place. You know, if you're doing what God has designed you to do, it's almost going to be effortless. And then, like Mark Twain says, and if somebody pays you for it, then that's great. You know, do what you're passionate about doing, and if that's your career, then you're in heaven. And so that's kind of how it is with raising kids, to see how they're motivated, to give them things that inspire their giftings. You know, my one daughter, she was all more about reading and studying, and she just couldn't get enough of a good book. And then my son was just more engineering, so it was all about Legos and trains and cars and building things and all that. So you want to motivate them and help them to develop in the way that God has designed them. But in this training, we need to see how they're designed as far as their motivational gifts also. Like, if you've ever taken Placed in the Rock at the Rock Church, it's really good. And the children's side of that, I give you in your bibliography, is called Discover Your Child's Gift. And you might have one child that they just kind of have the law of God written on their heart. They're more that prophet, perceiver, teacher. And they're going to kind of propel themselves forward. But if your child is more that compassionate, mercy type child, then you're going to have to work early on with them being strong toward influences, or they're going to be influenced to do wrong. And so it's good to be aware of the different kinds of giftings and how your child is designed. But the basic part of training and what we're talking about is to just not talking about the motivational gifts, but more in the area of teaching your child, first of all, to respect authority. You know, if you don't see yourself as a very authoritative type person, if you're just kind of, you know, the nice one in the crowd that you never take charge or anything, there's always nice people in the crowd. Then authority might seem a little foreign to you, or if your husband isn't quick to take authority. But it's actually God's design that your child early on is aware of who is in charge of their lives. And it might sound like that should be just common knowledge, but more and more I'm seeing in our society that there's a lack of parents really realizing that they're actually supposed to be in charge of their children. Is that, are we all aware of that? And so we have to realize that God always works through lines of authority. There was a centurion that came to Jesus in Matthew 8. I don't give you the reference on the overhead, but it's Matthew 8, 5 through 10 and verse 13. He came to Jesus and he told him that his servant was lying paralyzed, and Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." And he said, "You know, you don't even need to come. Just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed." He said, "I'm a man under authority." He understood authority. And early on, your child needs to have a sense of security as to who's in charge, really, of his life. And this is not something that we can just assume that everybody knows. That's why I want to cover it. And I see a lot, I'm very concerned about that with this younger, with the younger generation and what I see as far as parenting styles. And you'll see what I mean in a minute. I'm not talking a bit about being austere and harsh, but I am talking about being the parent. And first of all, we need to establish the point that God's word is final authority. God's word is final authority. And it's actually most important that we really instill early on the fear of the Lord in our children. That everything that you do in their lives is because God has instructed you to do it. Even when I would spank my kids, you know, I wouldn't try to get them mad at God or anything, but I would say, you know, the Bible tells mommy that I need to spank you because what you did was wrong. But if I got angry along the way, then I'd say, but I'm not supposed to get angry. So we're going to pray Jesus is going to forgive you. And we're going to pray and Jesus is going to forgive mommy too, because I didn't have to yell. You know, but you're establishing the fact that God's word is final authority. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And it's most important, I think, beyond everything, that we establish the fear of the Lord in our children, that he is not a God to be feared, to be afraid of, but he is God, and we will answer to him one day. And so in establishing the fear of the Lord, you're bringing in the word of God in everything you do. Many times, you know, along the way, we're saying, you know, well, we're going to church. And the kids, why are we going to church? Because I said. And we can default to that. But really, what every directive that you give your children along the way, if it's going crosswise to their flesh, needs to be because the word of God says. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of the saints. You know, and so we're using the word of God behind whatever we do, and we answer to God. We might say, oh, you need to go, as they get older, you need to go read your Bible. And they're like, why do I read the Bible? And it's because God says that in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we're to study the word. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so you realize that by putting the word of God in your children's hearts early on, that's going to actually keep them from sin as they get older, because the word will be tucked away in their heart. So my first point was God's word has to be final authority, has to be the reason that you do what you do. And it is actually your parenting manual. I've said it before, and I've heard parents say it just joking. They didn't come with a manual. Well, they did come with a manual. And so we as parents, we have to study the Word of God. It's nice to come to Women Rock AM, and I love the Word of God that goes here, but you can't depend on always someone else spoon-feeding you the Word of God. You actually have to sit down with it in your own lap, and when you're frustrated and you don't know what to do, you need to study God's Word to see what He's telling you to do. And the Spirit and the Word agree. So many times I've studied the Word even in another area, but then later in the day, the wisdom that I needed, the Holy Spirit will bring it right there, because the Bible says that the entrance of His Word brings light. And so God will give you the wisdom that you need as you seek it so many times. So my second point is, you are the parent. Be the parent. Be a bit large and in charge. You are the parent. One of the things they've actually discovered in people that are incarcerated and kids that are early on into juvenile delinquency and things like that, is that there's a deep anger in them, because on the inside, they know that no one has loved them enough to tell them the truth. We're going to get into a little bit more in a minute, but your child has a flesh. You know, we're a two-sided person. We have this flesh that wants to take us south. Do you agree? But we're born again of the Spirit of God. But until they're born again, you got to play Holy Spirit in their life. So you are the parent. So be the parent. Yes, as they get older, yes, there's going to be times that you're their best friend, your confidant. And you're going to have, even when they're younger, you're going to get down on the floor and play Legos or whatever. You're going to have a pillow fight with Dad. And you know, you're going to laugh and have a lot of fun because you love your children. But when it's time to be the parent, that's not when they need a best friend and a buddy that understands and is going to give them a long explanation of why they did what they did. You need to be the parent. Ephesians 6:1-4 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." It's actually the fifth commandment, but it's the first one that has a promise attached. "That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." There were times, that, especially as my kids got older, I'd say, "Do you want to live well? Do you want to live long? You will honor me. Do you understand?" Anyway, but that's how you talk to them as they get a little bit older. Cover that, Dr. V. But anyway, but it's true. We have to teach our children to honor authority and to honor us as parents. And so there has to be that time that you realize you're the parent, you're in charge of their lives, and God has given you this wonderful assignment to guide them in the way that they are to go. And they have to learn respect for authority, respect for you and Dad. Now, it's very important. I when talking a lot of times to blended families and when there's a step-parenting issue going on, that you and your husband be on the same page. You might be a single mom here today, or your husband might not be the biological father of your children. It might be a step-parenting issue, but it is very important that you work to getting on the same page with him. And if that's not, if you're not in agreement, then you're going to have to work very hard behind the scenes in prayer and in communication to get on the same page. When I married my husband, I had a stepdaughter, and I didn't know her like he knew her. And a lot of times I judged her wrongly for why she did something or thought she had deep hidden motives. He said, "No, she's just a daydreamer." But, and so behind the scenes, he would have to educate me about her motivation, how she was designed, and that, you know, he'd say, "I get what you're saying, but, you know," and he would have to work with me because I'd never parented her before. He didn't do that in front of her. We had to stay on the same page. And we were an undivided front. But behind the scenes, we had to work on those things. So if there is a step-parenting situation, you've got to make sure that you're both a part of that governing body over those children, because otherwise they'll work the system. And I'm not getting into older kids. But anyway, I want to address the aspect, as we're talking about parenting, about being the parent, on the issue of spanking, because that is a big issue that a lot of times people have felt that because of what's allowed in the school system and that kind of thing, that you are not allowed to spank. And that is not true. I'll read how the code is written specifically, and then we'll talk about it. It says, it's a penal code. I didn't write that part down. This is only an aspect of it. But anyways, It says, unlawful corporal punishment or injury, unlawful corporal punishment or injury means a situation where any person willfully inflicts upon any child any cruel or inhumane corporal punishment or injury resulting in a traumatic condition. Now, you might feel like you have instilled a traumatic condition on them. But when we've communicated with many CPS workers, when they have to investigate a situation, if they go into it and they see a little red cherry on a little bun, they do not see that as a traumatic a condition. They do not see that as inflicting bodily pain in such a way that as to cause a lasting hurt. What they're looking for is bruises on legs and lacerations on the back. God has given your children little buns for the rod of correction to be applied to. And you're not to do that in anger, but there is a way to spank. Now, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod of discipline hates his son, hates her son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently and punishes him early or her early. I have found that the earlier on that you have to apply a little bit of a spank over wrong behavior, the more you're going to see them just come in line to where it's easier and easier as they get older. My daughter, I thought she wasn't going to live to see 3, because she was just very strong-willed. If you said don't do something, that just meant try harder, And but she says today, Mom, I think I maybe remember one spank. She goes, I don't remember, because really we were almost done by the time she was 4. And kids don't remember too much before the age of 4. So really, by the time they go to school, they're not going to say much about, oh, Mom beats me every night or anything like that. They shouldn't use that word anyway. But when I talk about spanking, I want to be clear. This is how you spank. And I know this might sound like I'm being really elementary on this. But I've talked to so many women, so many moms in my office, that when I'm talking about spanking, and they're talking about spanking, it's really two different things. And when I ask them to tell me how they're spanking, because they're trying to tell me that it doesn't work. They're trying to say it doesn't work. And it does, because God, it's God's order and God's plan. So it has to work. Are you with me? Is everybody okay? But the way you do it, you don't just, as they run by, slap them on the outside of their 5-inch thick diaper and their jeans that are over top of that and go, I spanked. It didn't do any good. It just made them angry. No, that's not spanking. The way you spank, and we're talking about kids, more like, 15 months to about 10, that kind of age range. We're talking about pants come down, they're over your lap or they're over the bed, bare bottom, and it's either a little switch. Our founding pastors advocate that. Or when my kids are little, I just had a little wooden spoon. And it's usually just one good swat, and that sends them dancing. Sometimes too. But you don't have to work yourself up into a fit. You don't have to be, and your hands are made for hugging. So don't use your hands. Get that little spoon or that little switch, and it's just right there on their buns. It's not flailing all over the place. It's not an electrical cord. It's not all this other kind of stuff. Are you with me? And so a little bit of a spank applied on their little bottom early on. I remember actually with both my kids, it seemed like it was about 8 months or so, and I was trying to change a diaper. It was the first time, and that was my hand, but it was a bare bottom. And their bottom's right there when you're changing a diaper, and they rear up, and boop, and they're kind of shocked, like, how can Mom do that? But you're establishing that you're in charge. They have a flesh that they don't know how to control. Now, I'm not talking about childish irresponsibility. I'm not talking about you spank them because they left their coat at school. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about willful defiance, where you were very clear about what they were supposed to do, and they look at you and go, no. And then you say, I am going to cast the devil out of my child right now. And I was one. I did have a short fuse. I did have an anger issue that God helped. He broke me over it. I mean, I was broken through child rearing because I had to get control of that. But I had to go to the kitchen and get that wooden spoon. So on my way there, I'd be counting to 10, calming down, and making sure that I wasn't in anger and I wasn't like beating them, but I was doing what the Bible said do. Are you with me? You're teaching your child to respect your word and to respect you. How does a mom, I was looking at Kimmy with James the other day, how does a mom that's this big take authority over a son that is now this big and yet he's still in high school? There has to be respect that is established early on. Every relationship, for it to grow and be healthy, has to have respect at the core. Your marriage, if you don't respect your husband, you've got big problems. If he doesn't respect you, you've got big problems. You have to raise children that respect you, that honor you. And you're doing them a favor, because when you do that, they're going to live well and they're going to live long. Don't we want them to live well and live long? So you've got to have a vision for how you want your children to become eventually, and realize that it's worth paying the price to do what is required. They have to respect you, and they have to respect your word. And that when you tell them what to do, you're the authority, that there has to be obedience. We used to call it first-time obedience in our house. And many times you have to look at where the issues are. Sometimes parents will say, oh, my kids are so good. But they have a fit every time I want them to eat what I want them to eat. They have a fit every time it's time to go to bed. They have a fit every time it's time to get dressed. You don't have a good child. You have a child that's fine while they're playing. But every time you have to interrupt in their lives and tell them what to do, they don't respect your authority. So that's a big issue. And so you step back and you look at where the temper fits are at and that kind of thing. And you work toward making sure that they're being obedient in those areas. And I'll get into setting some boundaries in a minute. Number three, your child has a flesh nature. I've already mentioned this, but Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So they have that, but the rod of correction, again, will drive it far from them. There is foolishness in the heart of a child. A child doesn't know. They'll run out in front of a street, in the street, when a semi is coming. There's a foolishness on the inside that you have to be the parent and guide them as to what they can and can't do until they have the wisdom to know how to navigate and discipline their own flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we are spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit. We're going to live forever. We have a soul, that's our mind and our will and our emotions, and we live in this body. So we're a three-part person, and we have this flesh. We're born of the Spirit of God. We're on our way to heaven should Jesus return, but we're still sort of dragging around this dead flesh that wants to serve the devil. And so as we've learned to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and discipline our flesh, we have to be that over our children, because they have not yet established that. And they don't know. They don't know that we reap what we sow. They don't know that their flesh will take them to hell. The Bible says that your flesh is an enemy of God. It says it's at enmity with God. Your flesh is an enemy of God. Your flesh will sex you to death. It'll eat you to death. It'll drink you to death. Anything that's a lust of your flesh eventually will lead to death at the strongest outcome. And so we have to help our children to know that they will reap what they sow, that when they hear from God, they're obedient, there's going to be reward on the other end. And when they yield to their flesh and do wrong, then there's going to be consequences that are not lovely. Are you with me? So number four, establish clear boundaries. And if you establish clear boundaries, that's where you follow up with a spanking if it's necessary, or a lost privilege if it's necessary. And obviously, you don't spank for everything. I'm trying to just kind of highlight some of the things here. But you have to establish clear boundaries, especially if you have a strong-willed child. The compliant children, you just tell them, they do it, it's easy, you're not even in this class. But if you have a strong-willed child, then you've got to always be like 10 yards ahead of them, 10 blocks ahead of them, establishing what the boundaries are, what the expectations are. Otherwise, it's not fair to them. But you make the expectations clear. Like, I remember we were having a challenge at bedtime at one point. And so we pulled it back and we said, that's when we started talking about, we need first-time obedience. Why should they only go to bed once mom or dad, not dad so much, but mom has a fit, you know? And it's kind of like this with so many kids. You'll say, okay, it's time to go to bed. They're playing with their toys. It's time to go to bed. And they're thinking, okay, warning. And then a little while later, I said, it's time to go to bed. Oh, her voice raised a little. She sounds more serious. And then a while later, and you get distracted. You're doing dishes or, you know, watching TV or whatever you're doing. And then you come back in and go, did you not hear me? I said, it's time to go to bed. Put away your toys. Oh, mom's getting a little more serious here. And then we work ourselves into a fit. I said, you never listen to me. You know, we go into this little tirade, and they're like, now she's serious. Now I'll obey. But why don't we back it up with first-time obedience? And don't we want them to someday be obedient to God that quick? Why does God have to deal with our temper fits? Why can't he just lead us and we just do it? And so we pulled it back and we sat the kids down and we said, you know, tonight when we say it's time to go to bed, we're going to give you a 5-minute warning to put away your toys. And they're going to say, okay, it's time to go to bed. And at that point, you get up and you go brush your teeth, put your pajamas on and get in bed. And then we're going to come in and pray with you. And if you don't do it just like that, you're going to get a spank, because we're going to be clear on this, that this is not how bedtime's going to go anymore. And be consistent with bedtime and that kind of thing. Don't govern by your moods. Be consistent. But anyway, and I remember the first night that we did it, they just looked at us and blinked. And when we got up to head for the spoon, they realized, oh, she's serious, you know. And that's all it took. And then after that, we would say, okay, 5-minute warning, put away your toys. And the whole evening changed. Bedtime was no longer a big fit, no longer this big confused mess. It was peaceful. And we were surprised how smoothly it can go. So again, it's wherever you're willing to reinforce the directive or the boundary is when you're going to see the results. Amen? And then number 4, commit to love your child in a warm, affectionate, and supportive way. Commit that you love your child. Sometimes you don't always like them. But you love your child. And on the back side of discipline, I know I've talked about that a lot because I feel like the tree's kind of been bent the other way. But, also I want to back up on the other end of spanking. Once you have spanked, and there has to be the tears of repentance that it has had an effect. If they're still angry, they need another swat. But then when you're done, then it's asking Jesus to forgive them. You hug them. Your arms are for loving and hugging. And they see that on the other side of it is a parent that loves them enough to tell them the truth. And we have to be very warm, very affectionate. They have proven that if you give 10 compliments and yet one criticism to your child, they're going to remember the one criticism. Another author says, never make a withdrawal until you've made a deposit, especially as your kids get older. You walk in their room, they're supposed to be cleaning their room, and it's just a mess, like they haven't got started. And you want to say, I said, why are you, you know, all that. And before you make a withdrawal, before you are, you know, yell at them or make a correction, you know, say to them, you know, I'm glad you're enjoying that book. That looks like a really great book, and I do like it when you read. However, what did I ask you to do? And so you build them up. You always say something that's good about what they're doing, and then remind them of what they're really supposed to be doing or the correction that has to come. But on the other side of, as I said, discipline and all that, there has to be a lot of hugs, a lot of affection. If you aren't that way by nature, make yourself give hugs. You know, one of my children, there wasn't just a lot of warm fuzzies always because of the strong will that we were always contending with. But I would make myself hug her and love her and do all I could to show the warmth and affection that needed to be there. And to this day, if we go shopping, a lot of times we're walking in the mall holding hands, you know. And God has worked in our relationship. But you have to work, if you're not that way already, on the other side of things, to be affectionate, loving, supportive, so that they know that there's a parent that's in charge, but they love them. Their motivation is always that. Amen? So God's word is final authority. Be the parent. Your child, remember your child has a flesh nature that you have to help them get on top of. Establish clear boundaries in their lives. And then commit to love your children with warmth and affection and teaching them the word of God, that God loves them. You'll see your kids receive Jesus at an early age, and it'll be so rewarding to you. Now, I don't think I'm going to have time for my discussion questions if we're going to stay on track. So let's go ahead. I want Dr. V to come at this time. She's going to deal with adolescents more and toward young adults, and then we'll see what we have time for if we're going to have some discussion questions. I apologize. Bless you.
Yeah, okay. So I'm Vanessa Reynolds, and I've been here about 19 years at The Rock, and we teach in the married and in the women's ministry, and I have 5 children, 3 biological and 2 adopted. So, and why they felt I was qualified to teach on adolescence, I'm not really sure, because I've been, adolescence is a very, very difficult time. But what in my research, what I found out that they used to define adolescence as being between the age of 13 and 18. But what they found out that it actually goes all the way to age 25. And you keep saying, when are my kids going to grow up? When are my kids going to grow up? Physically, in their brains, there are some neurotransmitters, things that make all the connections and make you act a certain way and make your personality a certain way, things that in an adult you're able to control, that up to age 25, these synapses, these little connections have not been formed. And so you're wondering why your 22 or your 23-year-old is still not doing what they're supposed to do, and how are they thinking, and what in the world is going on, is because their brains are not fully developed. So adolescence is going to include from age 13 all the way to age 25, especially in boys. Okay, so that may be something that you didn't know. So is there some clarity now? Okay, I got it. I see they still haven't grown up yet, huh? Well, let me just preface this by saying when Pastor Sue was talking, she was talking about how, you know, we need to use the Word of God to teach our children. And we say, well, you need to read the Word because the Bible says in this verse that we need to read the Word. Well, and you need to go to church because the Bible says in this verse, don't avoid the assembling of the saints, right? Easy breezy. But when they get to be about 13, this is when they start, you know, when you're a little kid, you look at your parents and you're like, my dad is like a giant in my life, and they could beat up the biggest bully, and they can do, and my mom, she's amazing, she makes chocolate chip cookies, and she's so wonderful, and she plays this with me, and she plays that. You get about 13, and they're like, you don't read the Word, you don't go to church, why should I go to church? And they're like, she's hypocritical, my friend knows so much more than this parent, why do I have these parents? They don't know anything, and I'm sick of them. And all of a sudden, that little kid that loved you and worshipped you and liked the dresses that you picked out or the clothes and was so grateful to you for making their favorite dinner, they're just like, don't even want to talk to you. And you're like, oh my God, where is my child? And who is this spawn of Satan that is in my house? And you're going on your knees to God and you're saying, what happened? You know, I thought I was a good parent and I tried and now I don't know what to do and all this kind of stuff. Anybody with me? I'm preaching for me. I'm preaching for you, I hope. Okay. Well, you know, what we have to realize is, do we serve a good God? We serve a good God, right? And is God our Heavenly Father? He is. He's a good father. He's a good God. He wants the best for us. And guess what? His children sin. He's the perfect parent, and he does not have perfect children. He set clear boundaries. He told Adam and Eve, do not eat of this tree. Guess what they did? You want some? I ate some. You take some too. And then he had to have a consequence. It's our perfect example that we can be the perfect parent. So this is a lie from Satan first, because when you have an adolescent in your house, the devil is going to try to put a spirit of condemnation on you, a spirit of guilt, and say, it must have been something you did or didn't do, right? Because, or especially if you have multiple children and some turn out one way, some turn out the other way, and you're like, what did I do different? I try to do them all the same, and yet this one is, and it's their personality. One strong-willed, one you can say, you know, one likes to obey, and just raising your voice and looking at them a certain way will just snap them back the other way. And, you know, you do the spoon when they were little, you did all this kind of stuff, and they just were still so strong-willed, they're just going to do what they want to do regardless. And it's not your parenting. It's not God's parenting. It is that soul nature, that those emotions, that will that's in that child. And you have to really seek God as to how to take their will, their talents, their personality, and line it up so that you can live at peace until they leave your household. Okay? Can I get an amen for some peace in the household? All right. So I think my first point is, don't take it personally. You know, we tend to get so self-absorbed, and if they are rude, and teenagers can get rude, because during this time when these neurological connections are forming in their brain, they're also having all these bodily changes. And so they're concerned that, you know, they have a lot of fear. Am I going to be short my whole life? Am I going to be taller than all the other kids? Are my boobs going to look the way I want them to look? Is my body going to look this way? Am I going to be muscular? You know, your boys are saying, and are the girls going to like me? Am I going to get married? What will I do in my life? What am I good at? I don't think I'm good at anything. And so they have all these fears, and they're looking at their body, and they're getting acne, and they're starting their periods, and they're going through puberty, and they may be getting facial hair maybe earlier, maybe later than the other kids. And you know kids are cruel. Kids are cruel. They'll tell them. Not that they didn't notice all that already, but, you know, people, they will say, you had a big old zit on your nose, you know. Not the most uplifting conversation, not the most edifying words, right? And so they're going through all this, and so if they snap at you, if you say, you know, do this, and they'll be like, and they'll say, like, I'll do it in a minute, or they'll just not move quickly enough because they do this passive-aggressive kind of thing. Like, you know, I'm angry in and of myself. I'm confused, and I don't know what's happening in my life, so I'm going to take it out on you because I know that your love is unconditional. They may not treat you the way you deserve to be treated for parenting them because they are not feeling good about the person that they are. So you have to realize that it's not really about you. As they pass through this time, you'll get loved again. But Pastor Sue said, you have to be the parent. At this age, you cannot be the friend so much, okay? So I have a couple of steps that I think that we all need to know. And the first one, you know, we know that, you know, we, like our Heavenly Father, try to raise our kids the best way that we can. Now, you may have come into the Christianity thing later on after you're already in this mode and you don't know how to reverse or go back and do the things the right way. Or you may just be starting out and you're going to try to do it the right way. But we still make mistakes. The only one that lived on this earth and didn't make mistakes was Jesus. Amen? So fortunately, we can confess our sins and he's going to forgive us our sins. We can repent of our mistakes. But if your kid is, if you were living a worldly life and you didn't know the right things to do and you didn't do the right things, what can you do now? So just listen to these steps, okay? We have to do what God did. He loves us, right? He forgives us. He forgets even. He encourages us. He allows us sometimes to go through some things to strengthen us. So sometimes you got to just take your hands off the situation and you're like, but I see this big ditch that they're about to fall in and I know that they're going to fall. Well, they just may have to fall so that they can get back up and avoid the next big ditch, you know, and that he's always there. We can always count on him. And so throughout everything, they have to know whatever they're going through, whether they're rebellious, whether they're listening, whether they're not listening, they have to know that your love is unconditional. It's not based on their behavior, we don't like some of the behaviors. We don't like some of the friends. We don't like some of the things that they do. But that does not affect our love. And you have to be very clear to your child that I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I don't want you to wind up in prison. I don't want you to wind up in a hospital. I don't want this. But even if all that happened, I'm still your mom. And I'm going to love you regardless, right? It's not based on the choices that you make, okay? So the first thing is that you have to love your child. And we look at the example of the prodigal son, you know, as far as sometimes God allows some things to happen in our lives that we may not think is the best thing, but in retrospect, we're like, okay, well, I grew and I learned this and whatever. And, you know, the prodigal son, and if you want to read it later on, and we're short for time right now, I won't go to the verses, but in Luke chapter 15, you know, he wanted all his inheritance, and he wanted to leave home. He didn't want to listen to what the dad had to say any longer. And the dad said, okay. He was of age. He let him go. Now, he squandered every bit of the inheritance, all the money gone. You know, he was up there trying to get food that they were feeding the pigs to the point. But he knew in his mind that he could go back to this loving dad. He knew that his dad loved him, regardless of the choices that he had made, regardless of the mistakes that he had made. He knew he could go home. And he was willing even to go home as a servant. But he knew that door was open. And a lot of times, as you're loving your teenager and they're making these poor choices and doing these things that you don't agree with, you just got to let them go if they're of age. If they're under 18, of course, you know, I'm talking all the way to 25, right? And but you have to be ready to let them come back home. You have to be forgiving. You can't always hold over their head and you did this and you did this and I can never forgive you. You know, I was listening to T.D. Jakes the other day and he has a saying. And it just really resonated in my spirit. It's like we live in a world where all kinds of things happen temporarily, okay? And you cannot make a permanent decision based on temporary circumstances, okay? I know that when I first married my husband, he was unemployed, right? And I could have, after we had dated for 6-7 years, and I could have said, I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to decide I'm not going to marry you because you don't have a job right now, right? And that would have been a mistake because that was temporary. He didn't have a job right then, right? And a lot of times you're in a marriage or something, you know, because you're making long-term investments in these kids, right? You make a long-term investment in marriage, and you're like, maybe you've been married for 10, 15 years and you guys are not at the financial situation where you feel you should be. And you're like, I'm out of here. You know, you lost your job. We got all these bills, credit card bills, this, this, and this. I can't take it anymore. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. And I'm out. And then in about 5 years, you look and he's married Helen and they got a nice house and starting a family. He got a job, a pretty good job. They driving a good car. And you made a permanent decision based on a temporary circumstance. Okay? So your kids temporarily may be heading south, losing their mind, acting ridiculous. And you cannot make a decision and say, for instance, I disown you. You are never welcome in my house. I no longer have a son. I no longer have a daughter. I erase you from my life kind of thing because you're so hurt and you've taken it personally, okay? So the first thing was that you have to love them and let them know, like the prodigal son, that they're always welcome home, okay? The second thing is the same point that Pastor Sue made for adolescents as well, is have clear rules and consequences, okay? So you have to sit down with your teen or your young adult and you have to, you know, I don't... Once they're of age, you know, in this age range, you know, there's no more spanking. And so they're not listening to what you say. So you have to know that child and you have to know what's important to them. Okay? And you have to, teenagers always are trying to trip you up. So I write it on a paper. I actually make contract. And I say, okay, so curfew is whatever you say, 1 o'clock in the morning. Okay? In high school when they were seniors, I'd say it was 1. And then I sit down with them and I'm like, if you do not come home at 1, what would do you think the consequence would be? And actually, they're my son, they're pretty good at this, you know, and they're like, so do you, what you want, my phone? I'm like, okay, so you want, how long should I take your phone for? A day? I'm like, no, not a day, you know, just, and we work it out, okay, 4 or 5 days, okay? So we take your cell phone for 4 or 5 days, and during that time, do you think you should be able to go out with your friends or anything? No, I guess not. So we write all this down. If you miss curfew, and we say one, at 1:01, if you're not in the house and you have not spoken to me and I see that you're in my presence at 1 o'clock, so then we will take the phone away for X amount of days and you will not go out with your friends for this time. And if you, and so we go down a list of every kind of behavior that you want. So when the behavior, when they miss one of the things on their contract, you don't have to be the bad guy. You pull out the contract, you're like, it's 1:30. Uh-oh, that's number two. And you said, so can I have your phone? Because, and you'll get it back and you put it on the calendar. So you get this back on Friday. And you had that dance on Tuesday night, but you won't be able to go to that because we already said, and it's 1:30 now. And you, and because what they'll say is, you got to make it very clear, because they'll be like, you didn't say this, and you got to say, okay, no TV, no this, no that. Put everything listed, because they will find a little niche and go around it like that. So you just list it, and I know, and it takes a village. You know, Women's Rock is so good because it takes a village to raise a teen. You know, I remember, I can't even tell you the amount of times that I remember it distinctly as I'm sitting here. I looked over at my daughter-in-law, Amanda. I was thinking about Jared, and, you know, he got his license at like 15 and a half, whenever you can get your license or whatever. And so my girlfriend, she calls, and she's like, girl, I just saw Jared on the 91 freeway just racing another car. And I'm like, oh, really? Okay. And so Jared comes bebopping in, you know, and I say, car keys. And he's like, what? And I said, you were racing on the 91 freeway. He's like, oh. I said, car keys. And he, you know, it takes, you know, or like you see people call me and be like, I saw your son over on the corner. I didn't think that you wanted him there. I said, no, let me drive over there right now. He's not supposed to be there. You know, it takes a village. And, you know, some people get all touchy with their kids. Like, don't tell me. I'll raise my kids. I don't need you to tell me. You do need people to tell you. You cannot be in all parts of the city. You know me. If you see my kids out there smoking or going into some club, you know that's not me. You can go, you have my permission to go over there and say, I'm about to call your mom. I think you need to go home, because you know you shouldn't be here. You know you shouldn't be doing that, right? And anyway, I don't know how I got there. All right. So the second point was, you have to have clear rules and consequences. And, you know, you can't lecture adolescents. When you lecture, they just zone right out. They don't hear a word you say. So don't lecture. Just have it all written. It's not time. You talk about it beforehand. You don't lecture once it's done. I don't know, because then you'll get mad because they're not listening to you, right? Because you're just da-da-da-da-da-da, and I told you da-da-da-da-da-da. I just saved my breath. All right? Don't lecture. All right? Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Okay? Does our Heavenly Father discipline us? Yes. And we're supposed to be teaching them the word of God. It says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, they're supposed to honor us, and this is what we have to teach them. But your consequences have to be doable. You can't make it out of reach. You can't say, okay, so you backtalked, and so for the next year, you're on no car keys and restriction. It's not doable. Or I heard you curse, and now, you know, you can't for 6 months. Make it doable. Make it an attainable goal that they can do so they can be successful. Okay? It has to be something that you can measure. Okay, so I've heard you say 2 F-bombs in your room. I heard you talking on the phone. Okay, so I don't want to hear any more cursing. I don't want to hear anybody telling me you're cursing. It's wrong. I don't like it. And if you can go this long without me hearing these kind of words and you can change your thing, then you will get this back. But make it a doable thing, okay? So love them, have clear rules and consequences, and communicate. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children, and they shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So you got to teach them the word. That means you need to teach them to read the word. You need to teach them to pray the word, to speak the word, and to do the word. And the best way to teach it is to do it yourself. All right. Also, another thing that you can do is have family Bible studies. You know, bring them to church, bring them to youth group, take them to camp, monitor music, monitor TV and movies, and tell them why. You're teaching them how to do life God's way. So you have to teach them. The fourth thing you have to do is be a good role model. You know, and this one is a hard thing because you have to take a minute and think about how you talk to people. Because most of the time, your children may be imitating you. Are you very snippy and rude with waitresses and cashiers, or do they hear you on the phone like fussing people out or talking about people, and then you wonder why they come at you like that? I mean, do you always have your finger up and you're always like, dun, 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 and then you see them and you're like, don't you act like that, and you're doing it and you're like, oh, okay, all right. You know, so because we do the best by example, you have to be a good example, be a good role model, okay? And 2 Timothy 4:7 says, Paul says, "I have finished the course and I have kept my faith." And, you know, in being a role model and trying to raise these kids, you have to realize that you're going through a course. You know, we want instantaneous results and we want these little perfect kids, you know, but actually we have to keep our faith through this course of raising them. Okay, and not evaluate them on these fluctuating circumstances of where they are right now, right? It's just a temporary circumstance, so you're not going to make any permanent decisions, right? And if you are faithful in doing what God says in rearing your child, you know that he's going to be faithful. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart. Oh, but it looks like they've departed. Oh, but it looks like they're not acting the way they're supposed to act, and it looks this way. But we walk by faith, not by sight. If he says, train them up in the way they should go, they're going to come back. There's a verse on Pastor Sue on the sheet that we gave you that is my new everyday verse, and it's Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 through 17. And it says, weep no more, you know, because God is going to bring your children back out of the land of the enemy. I say this verse several times a day. I'm like, I'm not going to shed another tear because he's bringing them back. How many people think sometimes that your child must have got lost in the land of the enemy? I'm like, he's out there in that land not doing what he's supposed to do. She's out there in that land not doing what she's supposed to do. But I'm not going to weep because God's calling them in. And I pray this prayer. You know, Lord, I call them from the east, the west, the north, the south. Bring them back home. Bring them back into your kingdom. You know, have them and see your child doing what you want your child to do. Speak what you would have them to be, not what you see, right? So you're like, right now they're, you know, maybe disobedient, maybe this way. But you're saying, Lord, I praise you that my child is saved, that they love you, that they're giving their testimony before the youth, that, you know, they bring me great joy. You know, so you have to speak those things that are not as though they are. Amen? So love them, have clear consequences and rules. And what was my next one? Be a good role model. Was there another one? Teach them to obey the word. And, you know, one thing, when I was looking in the word of God and preparing this message, I saw like three times there was a kid that had seizures, and the parent brought the child to Jesus. There was the Jairus, And he went to Jesus for his daughter that was dying. And there was a Canaanite woman, and her son was severely oppressed by a demon, and she went to Jesus. And in all these three episodes primarily were parents that had a troubled teen, a troubled adolescent, a troubled young adult. What did they all have in common is that they took them to Jesus. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to fix it ourselves. And we're trying, you know, there's nothing wrong with reading books and trying to learn how to do the right thing and, you know, going to the Word. But in reality, all these kids that were brought to Jesus, God didn't say one time, he didn't turn them away and say, I'm not dealing with that right now. I got like all these people to heal, all these people to feed. I got people to get saved. I got to fulfill my mission. He took them all and he healed them all. Everyone that was brought to Jesus. And what we need to do is bring our kids to Jesus when they're acting up and leave them there. We want to just take them back. Instead of casting that care and leaving it, we want to just pick it back up and pick it back up till, you know, we are becoming codependent, you know, where our kids are affecting our joy, our happiness. They're first and foremost in our mind. And who should be first and foremost in our mind? Jesus, you know? So we have to remember that even in the Bible as examples, they brought the kids to Jesus and they left them there. And that's in prayer. That's in, you know, just keeping them before God. And the last point that I have is that you need to praise your adolescent, okay? Confronting someone and always, I know when I first came to the Rock and I met Pastor Deborah, and, you know, we had nothing in common. We didn't know each other at all. But you know what kept drawing me to her was not only the anointing on her life, but she is such an edifier. You know that when people build you up and people tell you that you can conquer the world, that you're kind of drawn to that person. I mean, who wouldn't want to be by somebody who makes them feel good, right? So if your teen is kind of pushing away, you know, they want their independence, they're trying to figure out who they are, you know, it always helps to have it. Just think about what encouraging words did I say today? You know, I just see, you know, you love people, don't you? When you walk into a room, it lights up. You have a beautiful smile. You know, you have your skin has just cleared up so much. You are a beautiful person. You're a beautiful girl. You're a beautiful boy. And I see how you do so good in math. Not that you're failing English and social studies and whatever, but math is really your forte. You just get it, don't you? Maybe you're going to be a rocket scientist, or maybe you're going to be this, and, you know, I can see you doing this. And just for, you know, for one day, don't even think about the ones that are being failed. Just what are they passing? What are they doing good in? Or, you know, you're a great basketball player. You know, whatever it is. Colossians 3:21 says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So we're not going to just nag and pick on the bad points and the weak points and just provoke them to anger. And so to the point where they're just like, my parents think I can't do anything right. They don't even love me. They never have a kind word to say. This is not what you want to do. Okay. So you're attracted to people that see greatness in you. And guess what? You are anointed to bring out that greatness in your son or daughter. Because they're never going to get tired of somebody that motivates them and builds their self-esteem. You're anointed to do that. You have that ability. You can do all things through Christ. And you are the one, whether you think so or not, whether, you know, you've been condemned or have guilt or not, you're the one that's going to bring this out in this child. All the plan and purpose that God has for them is what you're going to do. Amen? So I did have a couple of things I wanted us to discuss amongst each other. And the first point, and I apologize for not having it on the overhead, but if you have had, and I don't want you to get into what was done wrong in raising you, or things that you disagree with, or how you were tortured or anything like that. But if you did have some disciplinary techniques that worked in your household that you can pass on to the ladies here with your adolescents or your young adults or that work with you or that you heard or saw worked, I want us to share. I'll start off by sharing mine. And my mom was not saved when I was raised, you know, but she did have a technique that worked tremendously well. And that was she would give the consequence. I mean, she'd clear with her rules. And if there was disobedience, she would make you clean. Now, it may not sound bad, but I'm telling you, it works. So if I did something and she would wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you go to bed thinking, okay, well, cool. You know, got through with that pretty good. And she's like, okay, time to get up. And I need this. You can start with this bathroom. And here's a scrub brush, here's a bucket, and you want to make sure you get all the corners. I'm going to come back and check it. Do the sink, do the mirrors, whatever. And you're like, well, because you will not talk to me that way again. And you're going to do this every day this week until I see that your response is better. If you get an attitude, I also want the kitchen floor mopped. You can take apart the stove and this and this and this. So let's get started. And I want this done by 4 because you'll need to get some sleep before school. You better not fall asleep in school. And you better get it done. Didn't take me long to straighten myself up because I did not want to clean. I'm pretty sure that was child abuse. But she had a clean house, and it was not like this was done every day of my life. This happened. I was like, I don't want it to happen again, and it sincerely worked. And it was just like cleaning bathrooms in the middle of the night. Like when I was tired, I'm like, I do not want this crazy woman waking me up, and I will never do this again. And because I hated cleaning bathrooms. She knew I hated cleaning bathrooms, you know. So that was one that worked with me. And you guys can talk amongst yourselves and see what else we can use to keep these kids in line. Amen?
Okay, discuss for just about one more minute, and then we do want to give time to prayer for prayer. And so with that girlfriend you've been discussing things with, just ask her what her needs are with her kids. And let's pray for each other, and then at 11:30, you're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.